We are continuing our study through our Constitution tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 1, chapter 1. Sometimes I wonder how Genesis 1, chapter 1 can be 17 pages into my Bible. Let me start with the reading of the constitutional text that we have in our church constitution. It says, "We believe that God created the universe in six literal 24-hour periods. We reject evolution, the gap theory, the day-age theory, and theistic evolution as unscriptural theories of origin." And so just let me tell you at the outset, I'm not spending any time on the gap theory or day-age theory. Let me just tell you that those are ways that people try to fit in thousands or millions of years into the six-day creation that we believe, and we reject that. And so any plan that tries to call for a day to equal something other than 24 hours is it's just trying to integrate junk science and what ends up being junk theology, okay? And so we reject that. I'm not going to spend any time on that. Theistic evolution just believes that God got the world spinning and basically took his hands off of it, almost as deism is really neighbors with that, and I'm not spending time on that. What I do want to focus on tonight is this idea of evolution. All right? I want to make it very plain that in the beginning, God created, period. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to speculate. God has already told us exactly what he's done. Six literal 24-hour days. Not billions, no evolutionary process, not what some would call so-called scientific theories that contradict the word of God. Genesis 1 and 2 declare it. In Exodus chapter 20, we'll look at that in just a little bit, verse 11, that confirms it. And let me tell you, when you look around, the evidence is staggering. All around us is proclaiming the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. And so while we reject those godless theories of evolution and gap theory and DH theory, they're not science. And I'm just going to tell you, that is man's desperate attempt to try to explain away God. By the way, and we're going to go into a little bit more detail in this, evolution is not built on observable science. It's built on assumptions, contradictions, and basically a refusal to acknowledge the Creator God. Exodus 20:11 reminds us, "For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them," and rested the seventh day. And so we call it creation week. Really, it's 6 days that God did the creative work. And then for an example for us, not because he was tired, not because he was exhausted, but as an example to us, he took that seventh day off. I want to talk tonight about why it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the Creator God. All right? And my first point would simply be this. Science, in our culture and day and age today, has a great bias. And there's no doubt about it. Secular evolution has a monopoly on the public school system. They have no plans on allowing another competing worldview into the classroom. Now, this has been more than 20 years ago now. But in 2004, the Cobb County School District in Georgia was sued when the school board placed stickers in biology textbooks. Do you know what the sticker said? Simply said this: "This textbook contains material on evolution. Evolution is a theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of living things. The material should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and critically considered. Now, at that time, in 2004, a federal judge initially ruled that this sticker was unconstitutional. The case was later vacated on appeal, and it was settled out of court. So I did some research. I wanted to know, what was the settlement? You'd probably like to know that as well, wouldn't you? The school district agreed to remove all the evolutionary theory disclaimer stickers from textbooks and promised not to make any disclaimers about evolution in the future. They also agreed to pay $166,659 toward the plaintiff's legal fees. They capitulated. They completely folded. I could give you story after story, the lawsuits that have been brought against public schools for just intimating that evolution is only a theory. One group wanted just to go take a field trip out in Kentucky to see the Creation Museum, and they were sued by a group that said, this is ridiculous. You can't mix religion and the public school system. Let me tell you something. The public school is a religion. It's a secular humanism, and I'll just tell you, there's been court cases, many of them, that protects the monopoly that secularism has in the classroom, and nearly all of them try to base it on the Establishment Clause, but let me tell you, that's not ever meant to keep God out of the government. It's meant to keep government out of the religious places of worship, and so what they've done is erected a secular religion, one without God, but with time as the prime mover. If they can't explain how something has evolved from one species to another, just add a couple hundred million years and time will have figured out a way to do it. Secular scientists claim that science is based purely on evidence, not faith. But I'm going to tell you, that's not true at all. True science operates within the framework of the scientific method. I remember when they still taught that in school. I hope they still do somewhere. You remember the scientific method? You form a hypothesis, you tested it through experimentation, and you either confirm or reject that hypothesis. Scientific laws are based on repeated observable phenomena. But evolution is what they call a historical science, not an observable science. No one has ever observed life emerging from non-life. No one has ever witnessed one kind of organism evolving into another type of organism. No one has ever proven how complex biological information could arise from random mutations. No, when they need to explain something, just tack on millions of years. Evolution itself requires faith. Notice it's called the theory of evolution, because it's an explanation based on observation, interpretations, and assumptions. There's no direct proof. Evolutionists assume that the natural process alone must account for everything. And so they begin with an assumption, not with evidence. Do you understand that we all share the same evidence, the entire world, both believers and unbelievers, both creationists and evolutionists? And it's how we view that, through what worldview, that will come to the conclusions that we come to. What is going to be your belief is determined by how you interpret the evidence that you have. See, believing that life arose from non-life or that complex creatures developed through random chance requires faith in an unseen and unproven process. You would contrast that to the biblical account. Creation starts with an eyewitness account. God's word given by the Creator himself. We don't have to wonder. He's told us. You've heard of the Big Bang theory. The Big Bang claims that everything in the universe came from nothing. Something from nothing. Now let me tell you, the only time that's ever happened is when God spoke the worlds into existence. We call that ex nihilo. That's a super phenomenon. That is not something that is natural. As a matter of fact, it's a direct contradiction of the first law of thermodynamics. That's the conservation of energy and matter. Things are constantly degrading. They're not getting better. It's not science. It's a metaphysical claim, masquerading as science. And it is worshiped like a religion, no observable, repeatable scientific experiment has ever or will ever show something coming from nothing. And yet, that's all that is taught in all of our public schools. It's not science. It's faith and an unproven idea. What evidence is there for evolution? If evolution were true, there should be an abundant, undeniable evidence confirming it. Yet there are some pretty key pieces missing. Maybe you've heard of the law of biogenesis. That contradicts evolution. The law of biogenesis is simply this. It's a fundamental scientific principle that states that life only comes from life. I remember several years ago, I had to have an operation on my knee, and they took out some cartilage, and they went and sent it down to a lab in Texas, and they grew my cartilage. I can't grow a houseplant hardly, and they were growing my cartilage in a petri dish, and when there was enough of them that had grown, they put it back in my knee for a torn cartilage that I have in my knee. But they just didn't go out into the backyard and get some mud, put it in the petri dish, add a couple drops of sulfur this or some kind of compound and said, okay, well, when this turns into living human cartilage, we'll send it back up. No, you had to start with life to get life. You cannot start with non-life and get life. That's a scientific law. But all those laws have to be suspended in order for the belief of evolution to be true. Evolution claims that life had to have arisen from non-living chemicals, a lightning strike, in the primordial soup of the world. Evolutionists propose something called chemical evolution. Just all the right compounds at all the right time. But yet, for all they're trying, they've never been able to reproduce life from non-life. What about the fossil record? I mean, fossils should show evolution in action. Evolution predicts gradual transitions between species over millions of years, yet the fossil records show sudden appearance and then stability. You know, that's exactly what you would expect from the biblical creation. Dr. Colin Patterson, he's a senior paleontologist at the British Museum of Natural History. He once admitted this. He accidentally told the truth, I think. There's not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument. He was talking about evolution. If evolution were true, the fossil record would be filled with these transitional forms. Instead, we see none of them. None of them. You know what? The missing links, they're still missing. Darwin himself admitted that if his theory were true, the fossil record should show countless in-between forms. But nearly all fossils appear fully formed with no gradual transitions. Every time they find something, they give it a name. They say that this is the missing piece. That's the front page headline. And then a year later, on page 17 of the paper, you see, well, it's a fake. This is not real. It's not what we thought it was. And there's a retraction. But all they leave is that glaring headlines in people's minds and thinking that they found the missing link. They've not found anything. What about the animals that we have now, the creatures that we have now? Horseshoe crabs appear to have unchanged since the fossil record. Why is that? I mean, supposedly they're millions of years old. Why haven't they gotten any better or smarter? I mean, if evolution is constantly changing species, why do so many organisms remain exactly the same? I want to talk about the limits of mutation and natural selection. Evolutionists claim that mutations and natural selection build complexity over time. That is how we started from the primordial soup and ended up walking with two legs and with the thinking brain that God has given to most of us. But science tells us otherwise, true science. Mutations always result in a loss of information. Mutations cause genetic mistakes, often leading to disease or what we sometimes consider defects. There's no observable example of mutation adding new functional information to the DNA. Now listen, I'm not trying to talk over your heads, and I've done some study on this, but I just want you to understand that the argument for evolution is contradicted by true and real science. John Sanford is a doctor, a geneticist, and he's demonstrated that mutations cause genetic deterioration, not evolution. I'm just saying that those that really know the field really have to have a lot of faith in evolution to believe it. Natural selection can only work with what's already there. I talked about my knee and the cells in my cartilage earlier, but understand this, the idea of natural selection is a conservative process, not a creative one. Even if you believe in that only the strongest and only the fittest survive, it's already what is there that has made them fit that has caused them to survive. Not that because they survived, they're going to drop their tail and start standing upright. If natural selection and mutations cannot produce new genetic information, how can microbes have turned into men? That's what I'm trying to get at. Let me just say that intelligent design points to an intelligent designer. I'll not take a lot of time, but I just want you to consider the human eye. It is so complex. It's just amazing. The fact that we can see in color. The eye is far too intricate to have evolved through gradual steps. I want you to think about that. Every part, you have the cornea, the retina, the optic nerve going directly to the brain. They must be fully functional at the same time for vision to work. How do you explain that? Well, I know how you explain it. The same way I do. There is a God in heaven who is not just a creator, but so creative in his creation. If evolution were true, the eye would have had to develop incomplete, non-functional stages, which provide really no survival advantages. Doesn't help to have a cornea if you don't have the receptor cones to be able to see that. You ever thought about your body's ability to heal? Now, it's amazing. On one hand, our bodies are fragile. I mean, you can break it, but yet it's so resilient. It can heal from that break. Now, that's amazing. The body's immune system identifies and attacks foreign invaders. I mean, it's mind-boggling to think of the complexity that God has developed just to guard your body from the viruses. And you say, well, I still get sick, but you don't stay sick. When you have a wound, primarily you heal through a precise series of biochemical reactions. I mean, just think, if you cut yourself and you never healed, what would your body look like? Some of us are a little more clumsy than others, okay? So I'm just saying, I'd be a mess. I'm not going to go into great detail, but let me just bring this up. There's a problem with evolution and the gender and reproduction. Evolution claims that male and female organisms evolve separately, but in a complementary way. But you know that for reproduction to work, both male and female must exist and function properly simultaneously. And the chance that this developed by blind chance is not only beyond belief, it is unbelievable. Unless you have an agenda. We'll get to that in a minute. But not just the body. Think of the universe. Think of the world in which we're living on right now. The Earth orbits the sun at just the right distance. It's about 93 million miles away from the sun, where temperatures allow liquid water, which is essential for life. You know, if Earth were just slightly closer, it'd be too hot. If it were just a little bit further, it'd be too cold. The precise position, scientifically they call this the Goldilocks zone. But it's critical for sustaining life. And God put this planet right here, orbiting the sun, never orbiting too far and never orbiting too close. You know, the moon plays a vital role in stabilizing Earth's axial tilt, preventing extreme climate shifts. I mean, without the moon, we'd have, well, what people call climate change now. But those weather patterns would be chaotic. There's a magnetic field that shields our planet from harmful solar radiation and cosmic rays. Without this protection, we would be exposed to lethal radiation levels, and it would be impossible to have life here on Earth. You're talking about an awful lot of variables that just happen coincidentally to happen at the same time. I've got a great book in my study. I think it's from Henry Cloud, talking about Genesis, the origin. I have one by him called Genesis Flood, but I have another that is just talking about creation. He talks about the language that's used and the Holy Spirit that is going through, and it's just phenomenal to think about God's creative genius. When we look at all of these things together, we see the portrait from a master. They're finely tuned conditions, and it points to an intelligent creator, not coincidence or chance. You say, well, why would somebody want to have an evolutionary mindset? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. They're pretty close, and they overlap in some ways, but they're distinct. You see, if God is the creator, then he has the authority over his creation. People want to have, oftentimes, an evolutionary mindset because they don't want any responsibility to a creator. If there is a God and he has authority, it means you are accountable to him for how you live your life. Now, a lot of people reject that because they don't want to submit to God's moral standards. And that's exactly what we're told in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations and foolish, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Elsewhere in the Bible, it just tells us that they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, when you deny God as creator, you can attempt to remove the obligation to obey his directives, and you can try to instead live your life just according to your own desires. And you may even have people whispering in your ear, God's not real. You don't have to follow his old-fashioned rules and for morality and life. You can go out drinking, fornicating, living as though there is no God. But there is a God. And we are responsible to him. Not only do people not want responsibility to a creator, they want to uphold human autonomy. Maybe tonight you're toying with that thought in your mind, that maybe, just maybe, the secular explanations for the origin of all mankind or for all things, maybe the secular reasoning is right. Those that teach evolution are right. And some people like that thought. Do you know why? Because it places man at the center. It makes man the highest achievement of all things. And if life arose by natural processes, then humanity is not subject to divine authority. And it appeals to people who wish to define morality and truth on their own terms. I want to live my own life. I don't want to listen to the preacher. I don't want to listen to God's word. I can live how I want to live. We can tell ourselves that the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales, but let me tell you something plain and clear this evening. That kind of thinking echoes exactly what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me give you the last thought. Somebody that wants to believe an evolutionary mindset oftentimes is because they want to remove the concept of judgment. If there's no creator and I'm not responsible to live for him, then there must not be any ultimate judgment. The Bible teaches, however, that we will all stand before God as judge. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. Now, we'll not stand at a great white throne if we're born again, but we will still stand at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've done for him. But denying his existence allows people to dismiss the idea of future judgment. I can live my life and there are no consequences. You can choose to believe that. That can be part of your faith system, if you will. That life simply ends at death rather than face accountability for your actions. But my friends, rejecting God as the creator does not change the truth of what God has said about standing before him. It's not merely an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual one that's rooted in human pride and rebellion. Faith in a designer, faith in a creator, is more rational than believing in evolution. I've rehearsed some of these, but I just want to bring them back to your mind. The complexity of life demands a creator. I mean, the evidence overwhelmingly supports design, not random, purposeless processes. The intricate order of nature, from DNA to galaxies, aligns with what we would expect to see from a creator, not random chance and choice. Do you understand how much information is stored in just one person's human DNA? It's astonishing. Scientists estimate that the human genome contains about 3.2 billion base pairs of DNA. Now, I'm not even smart enough to tell you what a base pair is, okay? But I'm going to tell you, I know enough to understand what information and how much information you need or how much information is being held somewhere, all right? So let's just break it down. If you were to quantify this in terms of books or libraries, or better yet, let's talk about a hard drive, since a lot of you might understand that. Data storage. Each base pair could be represented by 2 bits of information. And with 3.2 billion base pairs, that equals out to about 800 megabytes of raw data. I'll get to something some of you will understand before we're done. If we account for how DNA stores and processes that information redundantly, some estimates suggest it holds 1.5 to 3 gigabytes of meaningful genetic information. So let's just talk about books for a second. A typical book contains about 500,000 characters. That's letters, spaces, all those things. That would be equal to about 1 megabyte worth of text. So it would take between 800 and 1,500 books of standard length to capture the entire human genome. That's more than the books I have in my library, if you're wondering. You know, and even though that DNA's raw data might fit in a library of 1,500 or 2,000 books, the way that the information is structured and utilized is so far more efficient than human writing. DNA doesn't just store data. It compresses, it encodes, it actively interprets, and it weighs far beyond human design library system. It's staggering. Human evolution is not science, it's a belief system. Evolution requires faith in unobservable events, I said. It contradicts known laws of science, such as the law of biogenesis and information theory. So where do we turn? What do we do in light of all this? Well, it's very simple. We sang about it. Faith is the victory. We believe what God has said in his word. God's given us the eyewitness account of how this world came into existence. Romans 1:20 says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The world in which we live is a testimony to the God who created it. The evidence overwhelmingly favors creation. The intricate complexity of life, the gaps in the fossil record, the fundamental contradictions within the evolutionary theory all point to an intelligent creator. Evolution is not robust science. It's a belief system built on wishful thinking and a rejection of the clear evidence of design. I hope tonight that you will see that the Bible offers the only coherent and logical explanation for the origin of life, of the universe. It takes faith to believe that God created all things, but it takes more faith to believe that evolution created everything that you see. Let me read Romans 1, verse 20 one last time. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I started by reading our church constitution. It says, we believe. I hope that you've internalized that, that you understand that God is creator, that you are then responsible to that God with how you live the life that he's given to you. Of course, we know that our creator has also sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go into it, but I believe the Lord Jesus is the prime mover in creation. What a wonderful God that we serve. We're not just evolved from some animal. We have, when you teach somebody that they've evolved from an animal, you know how they want to live their life? Like an animal. But when we learn the truth that God has created us, we'll live a life in light of our Creator. Let's live a life pleasing to Him and be thankful for His wonderful creation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your creation. The complexity, the intricacies of the human body, of the world in which we live. Lord, we see even in your creation, your great creative genius. We want to praise your name for that. We want to thank you for that. Lord, you are wonderful. We thank you for revealing to us how the world began. The eyewitness account, you were there and you told Moses exactly how you did it. Lord, I pray that we would exercise our faith tonight and that we would reaffirm our belief that you alone created the world and the universe in which we live. Father, thank you for your goodness.